Amen. Well, please turn with me in God's holy word to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We're going to take a break from looking at this section in John chapter 11 and 12 just for today. And I want us to go over and look at another passage of Scripture that focuses on unbelief, and that God would stir us up to be those who have faith in Jesus. The purpose of us looking at this example of unbelief is so that we can see what it looks like, so that God, in His great mercy and grace, would deliver us from such a heart, such a condition, such thinking, such actions. And so in John chapter 18, we'll begin reading in verse 25. John chapter 18, verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we beg that you would teach us what truth is. And you would deliver us from the horrifying denial of truth. Your truth. The only truth. We beg, Lord God, that you would have mercy upon us, upon our families, upon our congregation, upon this community, upon our nation. Lord, as we face a crisis of truth, Lord, Pilate's question rings. How we thank you that you, the living God, you are truth. And you have spoken. You have given your Son the living word and your Holy Scriptures the written word. O Lord, save us this day. Give us hearts that repent and believe in you, Lord Jesus. In Christ we pray. Amen. Pilate's question, what is truth? Oh, it is a question that was not only asked close to 2,000 years ago. It is a question that still rings through history. It is a question that presses hard upon this nation in our day. What is truth? Well, praise God, truth is not something that cannot be known. Praise God, truth is real. Praise God that truth is not ever changing. Praise God that truth is not up for grabs. Praise God that truth is not unknowable. Praise God, God is truth. In this passage of Scripture, we see before us the historical account of the Lord Jesus being on trial before first the Sanhedrin and then Pilate himself. Truth is the heart of the issue here in this passage. He who is the way, the truth, and the life was on trial for his life. And Pilate, who is the one called upon to be the judge He doesn't even know what truth is. The Pharisees, they have rejected truth. Peter has denied him who is truth. And what is the result? Well, there are a number of things that I want us to see. What happens when people reject truth? And the first thing that we want to see in this passage is, down in verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate asked this question. And it was in the context of Jesus declaring that he is the source of truth. In verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had declared to his own disciples, show us the way. Turn with me to John chapter 14 in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so here in verse 6, the Lord Jesus declares that he is the truth. He is truth itself. And he who is truth was standing here before the Sanhedrin, standing before Pilate, there before his judgment seat. And Pilate and the Pharisees rejected him who is truth. And because of that, they created an unbearable crisis for themselves and others. And so it is to our day. Anyone who would reject he who is truth, you have entered into a crisis. A crisis. A life crisis. A crisis that will end in either, if you persist in that rejection of truth, ending in you being in the very pit of hell. Or, if by the grace of God in this life you run to him who is truth and confess that you need him to be your real Savior, the one that the Father has given to die upon a cross to pay for our sin, to know the truth, to believe him who is truth, means that we have the bliss of heaven to look forward to. And in this life, if you are rejecting truth, you will have a taste of hell. If you embrace him who is truth, you will have a taste of heaven. Pilate and these Pharisees, we see they had a crisis on their hands because they were rejecting him who is truth. Well, not only is Jesus the source of truth, but he and his word is the standard of truth. Truth is not only a person, truth is a body of objective facts that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, has revealed. It is a yardstick by which we measure right and wrong, and by which we understand and assess, and all that is happening around us comes into clear focus. Apart from He who is truth and His word, we are living in a fuzzy, fuzzy, blurry world. And Pilate and the Pharisees, that's where they were, because not only did they reject the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He who is truth, but they rejected the standard of truth, the revealed will of the living God. All through the Old Testament, God had revealed more and more information about what Messiah would be and do. But instead of the Pharisees bowing before the revealed will of God, they rejected, because that version of Messiah didn't fit with what they wanted. And so they ended up rejecting He who is truth. They rejected the standard of truth, not only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the word of the law of God. They rejected both the standard and the one who came to make things right with the standard. For example, the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And we will not take the time, but the other gospel accounts record for us that these Pharisees set aside that commandment. They hired false witnesses to come and appear before the Sanhedrin to make false accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could expedite what they wanted to get a conviction. And there was a problem, because these false witnesses couldn't get their story together. And it was in that context of exasperation that the high priest walked up to Jesus, who had said not a word through the whole of His trial, fulfilling Isaiah 53, "Like a lamb before its shears is silent, so this lamb opened not His mouth." But the high priest then, in exasperation, put Jesus Himself under oath. He said, "I adjure you by the living God, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" And the Lord Jesus answered under oath, "It is as you say. You have said it." And the high priest said, "We have no need of any witnesses." Whew. Well, I didn't know what I was going to do. But you've heard it from His own mouth. So we don't need this charade anymore. We don't need these false witnesses to finally get their act together. They set aside the ninth commandment. We also see in a startling way that they denied that there needed to be two or three witnesses. That was why they had these false witnesses hired, because they said, we want to do what's right. The third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You know what that means? One of the things that commandment means is God doesn't just want us to go through the outward motions of practicing religion and doing what is right on the surface, but that it be genuine. It be from the heart, that it be something that Almighty God sees and is pleased with. Pilate, what does he do? He examines this man, and what does he say? It is striking. In John chapter 18, look down in verse 38. John chapter 18. I find no guilt in him. Wow. Here's a man who is a judge, but he's setting aside the standard of Almighty God. He's setting aside the standard of truth. And even though he said it once in verse 38, the end of the verse, I find no guilt in him, and then look down in chapter 19, in verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. That's two. And then look down in verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, Jesus, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And you see, that has to do with the ninth commandment and the third commandment. It wasn't enough to just be going through motions. The truth had been set aside. God's definition of truth, His standard of truth. And so, whenever you set aside the Word of God, you have a crisis. A horrifying crisis. In our day and time, as in the days of old, the Lord said it is important that truth be established in proceedings, whether in the church or in civil government. God knows the hearts. He knows everything about us and what we've done and what we've said and what we've thought. But you can't just show up and accuse somebody. There needs to be witnesses, God says. There needs to be witnesses. Witnesses who are willing to take an oath, calling God to be their judge if they are telling falsehood. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, Matthew chapter 18, verse 16 says, and in Deuteronomy 19, the God of the Bible is a God of truth. And Pilate and the Sanhedrin had set aside not only denying He who is truth, but the standard of Almighty God who is truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, in verses 15 and following, we read, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days, and the judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now verse 21 is not a call for personal vengeance. It's not calling for revenge. It is simply saying that the punishment ought to fit the crime. And that if a malicious witness arises and falsely accuses someone, then whatever that person would have gotten in their punishment, that malicious witness ought to get. The Pharisees turned all of this on their head, and Pilate set it aside. Truth was up for grabs in that courtroom. Truth served only the purpose of the Pharisees continuing to hold power and Pilate doing what was politically expedient in his day. In the Gospel of Matthew, turn with me, Matthew chapter 27. We have an additional bit of insight. The third thing that we see happens when people reject He who is truth, when there's this crisis of truth, when people reject God's Word, the living Word, Christ Himself, and the written Word, the Word of God, then God's providence, reality, also becomes something that people deny. Christians many times are accused of living in a sheltered world. And Christian parents many times are accused of sheltering their children from the real world to give their children a Christian education. But those who are denying reality are those who deny Jesus and His Word. Because the real world is a world governed by Almighty God. It's a world made by Almighty God. That's reality. That's truth. It's a world where God sustains the world that He has made. He's a hands-on God. He is ordering and guiding the nations of the world for the purpose of saving His lost sheep and bringing judgment to the enemies of God. And when you deny God and His definition of truth, you have a real crisis on your hand because you can no longer live in the real world. You are the one that ends up having to make a fairy tale world to spin lie upon lie upon lie so that you can keep even a semblance of sanity and press on in your unbelief. Look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. And Pilate, this judge, sets aside what he knew was the real situation. He knew that these Pharisees were motivated not by anything other than their own greed in their own hearts to keep and maintain their political power. He knew that they were animated from envy, that was why they had delivered him up. And then look at verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him. This is fascinating. Pilate's wife. Jesus is before Pilate. The Sanhedrin's already said he's worthy of death. Send him to Pilate. We can't crucify him. Send him to Pilate. And he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate's wife frantically sends a messenger into the very courtroom where Pilate was sitting as judge. And here's what she said. have nothing, she sends this messenger, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now, that's all we know. You can speculate all kinds of things, but this woman, she had been given by Almighty God insight. We don't know all of the particulars, how and why God had done this, but she sends word. And what does Pilate do with all of this? Pilate knows reality. And yet, he sets it aside. He knows that the motive of the Pharisees is envy of Jesus. But that doesn't matter. Truth doesn't matter. God's truth doesn't matter. Because there's something more important. Power. Greed. I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man. That's reality. Pilate, he's becoming more and more conflicted. So, you see, in God's world, truth is what is not only morally correct, but it's what's real. That's God's definition of truth. And when you set that aside, you know, I don't know if you've ever read Alice in Wonderland, but everything's turned on its head in Alice in Wonderland. It's a fascinating book. It's a fascinating concept. And it's a picture of what life is like for people who deny Jesus and His Word. They're living in a make-believe world. They've had to make stuff up. Well, Pilate, he is becoming more and more concerned. I find no guilt in him. He offers a way out. You know, I release somebody at this time of year. Shall I release? Don't you want me to release the King of the Jews? No. We want Barabbas. And so Pilate, what's he going to do? Is he going to be a man and stand on the truth of what is morally right, what is real, what he knows reality is? Well, they said, you know, really the charge is this guy claimed to be the Son of God. Finally it comes out. And the truth, God's truth, it will always come out. It may not be in this life that we know all the truth, but God does. And truth will come. Truth will be exposed. And so finally, in the context of this, we have a law, verse 7 of John 19, that, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. Here's the heart of the matter. The Pharisees finally reveal that this is the thing that they cannot live with. This guy claims to be the Son of God. And when Pilate hears that, you remember now the warning from his wife. You remember he has said three times, I find no guilt. Now he's afraid. Verse 10. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, Do you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out. And so the fourth thing that I want you to see is, I want you to see the weakness of those who deny truth and the hypocrisy of those who deny truth. Boy, it is startling. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you see the hypocrisy. Think about it. Pilate knowingly condemns a man to death that he knows and has stated three times, I find no guilt in him. Why'd he do it? What a sham. Why'd he do it? Because it was politically expedient. It was the thing he thought he needed to do to keep power. It was what he thought he ought to do so that he wouldn't fall under disgrace from Caesar himself. Because they were starting to say, whoever makes a friend of anybody but Caesar, whoever says that they're a king, we don't have any king but Caesar. We also see the hypocrisy in the Pharisees. Look back in chapter 18. These wicked men, they have hired false witnesses. They couldn't get their story together, and so that failed. But that's the backdrop. And these men now bring Jesus to Pilate, but they won't go into the courtyard where Pilate's actual courtroom was. They stay outside the gate. And it tells us why. Look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. They're not going to be defiled. They don't want to be defiled by going into the courtyard of a Gentile. And they have lied about a man and conspired to murder an innocent man, but they don't want to be defiled so that they can celebrate the Passover. It is shocking. It is shocking. It is shocking, the hypocrisy. It is shocking, the weakness of those who deny God's truth. In Pilate's day and in our day. What we see unfolding before us in Washington, D.C., what's really going on is that we have a war unfolding before our eyes of those who would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. And let me ask you, who are you going to stand with? Are you going to stand with Pilate? Are you going to stand with the Sanhedrin in this day? Or are you going to say, no, I confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of His name. Before the world, I love Jesus. Secondly, I'll tell you what's going on in our day and time, unfolding before our very eyes. There is a crisis of truth. Men and women have rejected wholesale the revealed written word of the living God. When you have people standing up and saying, I've been praying. I heard a prominent woman who is in a position of great power in the civil government in Washington, D.C. talk about her praying this past week. Let me tell you something. The startling, horrifying fact is this woman advocates the brutal dismemberment of little unborn babies in their mother's womb. And she's going to stand and say, I'm praying. God have mercy upon us. We have a crisis of truth. We have men and women who think nothing of supporting pornography and violence of every side, but the hypocrisy that is unfolding before our eyes. It is startling, and at its root, it is a crisis of truth, because these men and women, sadly, on both sides of the political aisle, are refusing to embrace Jesus Christ, the truth, and His Word, the Holy Scriptures. Have you heard any call by men or women that there needs to be two or three witnesses? Have listening? Why? Because a crisis has fallen upon our land. Reality is being set aside. Reality is being twisted and perverted. God knows the truth. He knows what's real. And it's just like Numbers 32. And be sure your sin will find you out. Whatever the truth is, it will come to light. It will. And that's what I've been praying in the midst of this whole thing. Lord, bring the truth to light. And Lord, bring your truth, the Holy Scriptures, to bear so that we can live in light of what you say is true and good and right. These people in Washington, D.C., who are all tied in pretzel knots before our eyes, think nothing about saying same-sex marriage is something that ought to be legalized in this country. Men and women who know what they ought to do, but they're afraid. The crisis of truth is upon us. And so what do we do with all of this? Do you love He who is truth? Do you love Jesus? Cling to Him. Will you stand upon His Word, whether it is politically expedient or not? Will you understand what's going on around you from the standpoint there's a God who reigns? Lord, deliver us from hypocrisy. We lay ourselves before the Lord this day and we say, Lord God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Cleanse me from my sin. And Lord, give me grace to share the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ in His saving work, to tell people of His standard. That's what we need to be doing. Love Jesus. Share His gospel. We need to learn how to think biblically. We need to be children who, as 3 John verse 4, are walking in the truth. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Fourthly, we need to be praying. If you don't pray for the gospel to go forth and the Lord spare our nation in light of what we see going on around us, what will it take for you to be stirred to pray? Earnest prayer, fervent prayer. Crying to the Lord of glory to send His Spirit down, to touch men and women's hearts so that they will turn from living lives of rebellion against the living God and run to Jesus and love God and love one another in His name. We need to pray. And then fifthly, we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand. We need to stand in this day. And I've already talked about sharing the gospel with people. I've already talked about helping people around us. But we need to be willing to step forward in this day and say, look, enough. What do we need to be doing? Well, not only giving our own children a Christian education, but seeking to help others give a Christian education to their children. And one of the great things that I have seen is the Lord touch the hearts of parents in this congregation, but not everybody is able to give their children an education in their own home. And we have an opportunity as a congregation to stand with the Main Street Methodist congregation and to support this Christian school. Our children are being drowned in immorality and humanism and unbelief. And Jesus is the only source of hope and life. We need to take a stand. Are you registered to vote? October the 15th is the last day for you to register to vote. You can't be salt and light in that realm if you don't register to vote. Know who the candidates are, what they believe, what they stand for. Participate in selecting candidates. And I'm going to tell you, 63 million little babies have been put to death in their mother's womb since 1973 in this country. 63 million. 63 million. We live in a culture where people don't even know whether they're a man or a woman now. What gender are you? Are you kidding me? Have we really come to that point? It's a crisis of truth. We don't even know who we are because we no longer as a culture know God, our Creator. But there's hope. There's hope. And that hope is found in only one place, the person and work of Jesus Christ, as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. Do you remember what Jesus said at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, well, let's just read it. That's what we're going to close with. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so I want to encourage you, child of God, in the midst of this crisis that is unfolding before our eyes, there is hope and life and peace and blessing for you. For your families, for our community, for our whole country. But it's found in only one place. The rock of Jesus. The redeeming work of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts by His grace. And then to build our lives upon His Word, the Holy Bible. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was its fall. The rock or sand? Where's our culture building? Sand. What's going to happen to it? It's going to fall. But praise God, there's a rock. He who is truth, His Word is truth. He rules over this world. And He calls us to be men and women and boys and girls who with joy love and trust and follow Him. Now, whatever people might say, nobody gets away with anything. And Jesus knows everything there is to know about me and you. And if we have sin in our lives, what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to confess it to God in the name of the Lord Jesus, begging He would cleanse us. And repentance means turning from sin. And if it involves other people, we need to confess it to them. That's what Jesus says. May the Lord make us children who love the truth. Children of truth. Pilate's answer, question, what is truth? It's got an answer. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this truth would be applied first to our own hearts and lives, to our homes, to our families, to our congregation, to our community, to our state, to our nation. That, Lord, You would deliver us from the chilling unbelief of Pilate and of the Sanhedrin. Lord, You would make us men and women who love You, Lord Jesus, who love Your truth, who are willing to stand boldly, sweetly, humbly, kindly, and unflinchingly upon Your word, confessing Your name, Lord Jesus, upholding Your standard of right and wrong, seeking to live it by Your amazing grace, confessing our sins to You and to one another, begging and pleading for the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. Lord, deliver us from this crisis. How we thank You there is a Savior. It is You, Lord Jesus. Bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.